oozes out with the grace of God, and you become transformed as you come into the light of Christ. Has it? Well, keep going with us. Keep determining to live out that gospel life, right? Be different. Suffer in faith. Please God. This is what we've heard 3 weeks in a row now. Be different. Suffer in faith. Please God. This is our standing order, not to be like the world, but to be filled with the love of Christ and to let that Christ's love dwell in us richly, and people see it, and it causes suffering, but it's okay because God is pleased. And in this week, we're being urged to carry on doing good. It occurs in our passage 4 times, that phrase, doing good. That's the theme of the passage, doing good. Do good in whether there's bumps in the road, whether there's ups and downs in life. Keep on doing good and you will succeed. That is the promise that we have here. Now, some of us are doing heavy things of faith right now. And it's painful, and we're tempted to give up. But if we will simply persist in it, we will be rewarded. If you're doing something that is difficult, a difficult act of faith, but persist with a pure heart, it's going to be rewarded. Here's our idea for this morning that we want to be thinking about. Carry on in Christ-centered conduct to victory. Carry on in Christ-centered conduct to victory. First point for you this morning, Christ is our final authority. He commands us to live out bold witness, regardless of what others do, regardless of the opposition. So if you don't have your Bibles already open, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Why not grab it? Or if you got your phone, I hope that you're actually on the Bible software or whatever. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Revere Christ as Lord. So this is our command this morning. Be eager, be zealous, be passionate to do what is right. I might ask you, what are you passionate about? What do you get up for in the morning? What do you get excited thinking about? Be passionate about what? Showing the love of Jesus to everyone, everywhere. That is what we Christians are to live for, to wake up to do. Show Jesus's love everywhere that we can. And we ask the question, who would possibly dislike that? If we got up and we decided, I'm going to live for Jesus today, I'm going to show his love, who would possibly dislike that? And in a perfect world, doing good normally means good things happen for you. That's the way the world ought to work. Doing good normally means you should have good take place in your life. It's like planting a seed. You plant a seed and it grows and it blossoms and you get fruit out of it, something that you can benefit from. But because we live in a broken and sinful and perverse world, doing good unmasks, it exposes what evil is and how it is actually all about. It exposes evil for what it is. And people respond to that exposure with hostility and anger. And so what was meant for good becomes to them something that has led to an evil, an embarrassing oversight. Now, this happens with Jesus a lot, okay? He's going around and he's healing people. He's giving sight to the blind and healing people who are lame and feeding 5,000 people. These are all things that are good, aren't they? And yet you see that after each one, the religious leaders get angrier and angrier and they begin to plot his death. And perhaps you've endeavored to show great kindness to somebody and it was not received well. And they are hesitant to speak with you, to interact with you because of this good thing that you have done. Light exposes darkness. And so the world punishes what it ought to praise. And so if you are going to stand out and you're going to love like Jesus has called you to love, you are going to get persecution in some form. You will get it. Maybe you say, we're not really persecuted in our world. But I would say to you, go out and love like Jesus and we'll see what happens. Because it bothers people. Now, how do we react to this persecution that we've received? This unfair, unjust thing that has happened to us. This is the command from our commander in chief. We must carry on in it. Determined to carry on in it. Because our mission is from him, we are going to go on ahead and let ourselves even suffer for his name. Verse 14 says, you are blessed. It actually means the words there. Happy are you that you went through this. What? Happy. Yes, happy. And the reason that this makes you happy is because you're engaging in the same occupation that Christ has walked through for you. You get to join with him in the work of salvation and helping others to come to see his love. Olympic athletes, they don't often complain about the pain involved in their exercise and in competing. They are just privileged that they are what? Representing their country, aren't they? And we are representing our country. And so we're not to be afraid of the pain. We're not to be afraid of those things, afraid of persecution. We don't fear. And instead, and this is kind of the important idea here, revere Christ as Lord. Now that word Lord means Jesus is my boss. Jesus is my higher authority. I take orders from him. And what he says goes up here as far as my thinking. And what everybody else says goes down here in my thinking. He is my higher authority. I've worked at several jobs with other employees. And there have been a couple occasions on which I am doing something and the other employees say, oh, hold on, stop. Stop doing that. Stop doing that right now. And I look over at them and I say, guys, I've received this message directly from the boss to do this, and I'm going to continue in it. Go and ask him. He'll tell you. Or go and ask her. She'll tell you. The world says you stop it now. Just fit in. Stop caring for other people. Stop being compassionate. Stop going out of your way. And we say, no, I have direct orders from my boss. And his opinion is the only one that matters. Now, what is the good here that we're supposed to be doing? That's a good question. What is the good that we're supposed to be doing here? Let me just give you a phrase that encompasses all the good that you're being called to. It's called bold life witness. Bold life witness. Look at 15 again. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So we're called to be eager to do what is good, eager to show love, to demonstrate Christ's compassion. That's one thing we're called to do. It's a testimony. But then we're also eager to show how personally we have come to have hope. That's what it says here. Give a reason for the hope that you have. Why have you come to faith? Why have you trusted in Jesus? Why have you discovered that the resurrection is true and that your name is now in the book of life? And that's what you're being called to answer. You're not being called to become an Oxford-level debater. If you like that sort of thing, great. By all means, go and have fun doing that. You're not being called to be the next John Lennox. You're not being called to be the next William Lane Craig. All you need to do is share how Jesus gave you hope and still gives you hope, why you have decided to follow him. Can you all do that in this room? That's a question. Can you all do that? Why don't you, I'm going to put you all on the spot. No, I'm not. But what would you say if I said, now you tell me, why did you decide to follow Jesus? What would you say? Would you say something like, well, I've always followed him or something? Because that's not the right answer. How did Jesus get a hold of your heart? How did you realize that he really came, he really died on the cross, he really rose again? How did you respond to that? And then what happened there? Tell your story. You and every other person in this room are being called to it if you believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, obviously there's nothing to share. But if you believe in Christ, tell your story. Be eager to show the love of Christ. Be eager to tell the love of Christ. Recently, I had an investigation in my stomach. I had a gastroscopy, something. Anyway, I was in the waiting room feeling extremely nervous. The doctor comes in, and he just begins rattling off some questions about, you know, do you eat this, do you eat that, how's your stomach feeling now, why are you here, I'm about to, do the procedure, tell me more. And then about halfway through, he looks over at me, he says, "So you're a pastor. Why'd you do that?" Yeah? And I hear in his voice a question of, what is this? What does this person believe? Why did he give his life to it? Okay, there it is. Was I ready? No. Be ready. Share your story. But look, do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clean conscience. This is really, really important. Imagine that you have the greatest treasure and you are tasked with giving it to other people. And so you go to your house and you find a trash bag and you throw that great treasure in the trash bag and you walk around with it lidded up like this so the people can't see what's inside, saying, "Wouldn't you like my trash treasure? Wouldn't you like my treasure?" They might reject the offer because of the way that you have offered it, right? Perhaps not to offer it in your trash. Your good life, your patience, your living for the Lord, when people are watching, when they're not watching, all of the time, when you are doing good, you're walking in it, then you can deliver it the appropriate way. I shared, they didn't receive, they walked away angrier. Well, how did you give it? Are you living for the Lord? Here's the truth. If you decide to live in the rubbish, people may reject the gospel as rubbish. Yet, we do live in the rubbish, don't we? Don't live selfishly. Listen to them. Respect them. Honor them. Love them. Love everyone all the time. You never know when it might be the bridge that offers salvation to someone else. Don't do that, right? Live such good life that the slanderers feel awful about their slandering. They look at you and they say, "There's something wrong with that person," and they're talking behind your back, and then what? They look at your life, though, and they can't find anything to shoot at you. And they say, "Well, maybe this is even true." Yeah. Live such a good life that it is a powerful testimony to Christ. If we would only do this, we wouldn't have to ask, why are people not coming to the Lord? This would bring people to the Lord. The problem is that we are too lazy to apply it all around. We accept the gospel where we want to accept it. We won't let Jesus tell us what to do. But we're going to, right? Amen? Carry on in Christ-centered conduct to victory. Second point. Our boss's pattern is ours. He suffered and was vindicated. He was patient, and this is what will happen with us too. And we're going to be suffering. We're going to be vindicated. If you wonder, am I going to suffer as a Christian? Let me just answer it for you. Yes, because Christ has suffered, and he has left in his wake a path for you to follow. Look at verse 17. "For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ has also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now jumping down to verse 22, after the resurrection, he's gone into heaven. He's at God's right hand with the angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So you will probably, you may own a house now or whatnot, but before you did, somebody probably said to you, you know, you really ought to, it's much better for you to buy than to rent. Have you, anybody heard this piece of wisdom? It's much better for you to buy than rent, if you can, your flat, your house, whatever. Because either way, you got to pay. But in the former case, you get something back. Actually, you get all of it back at the end. If you put the money in, you get it all back at the end, and then some. Because with our property schemes, the value of our housing goes up exponentially. It's crazy. Okay, you put the money in and you get something back. Well, here's the idea. Everyone is going to suffer, no matter what. We are all going to suffer for something. But if we suffer for doing good, it's going to last forever. It will pay us back. Actually, Christ will pay us back. You choose whether there's going to be any value for the suffering that you are going to go through. And how do you give it value? By suffering for what is good rather than for being silly and being naive and being foolish. And we consider Christ, don't we? He is entirely innocent. He has not done one thing wrong, and we are entirely guilty, and he dies for us. There's no sense in which we have contrived to God to save us. We are entirely in the wrong. He's entirely in the right. All of the suffering that he receives is 100% unjust. And there's this moment, this singular moment of intense suffering in our place on the cross, the likes of which we will never understand how much he had suffered for us on the cross. But it was just a moment in time. He the majority of his life and all of eternity is filled with joy and delight, but then there was that suffering, but it was only for a moment, and so will our suffering be too. And now he is alive forevermore, and he is the name above every name. And we are meant to follow. And so before you is a road with ups and downs, before you is a road with pain and suffering and hardship, but it is a moment. And what you do there will last forever. The glory will never fade. Doesn't that give you hope for going through it? What do you think? Yes? Yes, right. Okay, look at verse 22 now. I think it's a verse. Yes, okay, so let's start at verse 19. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. While the ark was being built. That is far enough. Okay, so these are heavily debated words, in case you're wondering. Nobody quite knows what they mean. We did not read Genesis chapter 6, but I would encourage you to go and have a look at Genesis chapter 6. We're told this kind of cryptic story about the sons of God looking at the daughters of men and taking them as wives, and then God saying, this is so bad that I'm going to destroy the world. And nobody quite knows what to do with those phrases. I have done a sermon on it. I can make that sermon available to you. But I want to give you something that you could take from it, regardless of the fact that we don't quite understand what's going on. Okay, so what happens is there seems to be some really bad, evil spirits that are put into prison all the way back at the flood for what happens there. Okay, they're imprisoned for it. And then they're just kind of sitting in prison for a while for, 6,000 years. And then Christ comes and he dies on the cross. And after rising, he preaches to them. That's the word there, preaches. He preaches. And it's this idea of vindication. He goes to them not to say, turn to me. He's saying, I've done it. I have saved the humans. Okay? But guess what? That is a long time coming. 6,000 years of waiting for this moment of vindication. And that tells us something about Jesus and his character and the promises of God. If you've suffered and you thought to yourself, I just want to be vindicated right now. Anybody have a situation in their life where they would like to be exonerated at this very moment and where they pray to God and they're always praying to God the same thing? God, exonerate me. You know, God, show me right. Well, terrible, terrible news. You will be exonerated, but you may not be exonerated on this half of the life. God has a different timetable. And we need to play the long game here. The long game is that your decision, we're not going to see its fruit until even maybe the other side of eternity. The way that you behave with your family, the mercy that you show them and the grace that you show them, you won't know the power of what you've done, maybe even until you hit the other side of eternity. But nevertheless, persist in doing what is right and you will see your vindication. Isn't that what's going on here? 6,000 years for Jesus to have a response to whatever this was that is happening. I hope that makes sense. You can ask me more if you have any questions. Carry on in Christ's centered conduct to victory. Third and last point, our course is the only one which leads to victory. All other routes lead to defeat. Okay, verse 20 again here. Actually, it's verse 22. Oh, my numbers got messed up. No, it is. Verse 20, here it is. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So just so you guys know, this is acting like the flood really happened. I'm just going to put that out there. This kind of indicates that the flood isn't just like some hokey thing that, that you know, is an old wives' tale. It's acting like this event really happened. If you were to look at our genetics, human genetics, in the mitochondria, okay, that's the powerhouse of the cell, the mitochondria's DNA is, it comes from only the woman. Okay? And you can trace back that mitochondria to basically three people. All of it. Three people. Three women. And it just so happens that in the Bible, there's this flood, right? And there's Noah. And then he has three sons with three wives. And the flood is an incredible picture. Just imagine for a moment that there was a whole world, maybe quite a bit smaller than ours, filled with people, and that they were all wiped out. All except for a singular boat. And the answer about where you were going came down to whether you were in the boat or not. If you were in the boat, you lived. If you were not, you died. This is a profound picture of the salvation that we now have in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How do we come to the Father? Through Jesus and only through Jesus. He is the only way. And the cross is the only way that God has given to deal with the mess that you have made, the sins that you have committed against him. They are not small things. They are not inconsistent. They are upsetting to God. Upsetting enough that you are worthy of being judged for them. But in God's great mercy, he has punished Jesus on your behalf. And this is the salvation that we have here. And this is what we Christians believe in. And so baptism saves you. Well, let's talk about that. Baptism saves you. It's not this physical act of someone going into the water and being raised out of the water. It's what happens when we trust in Christ, that we are literally lowered with Christ into death. When we trust in him, it's not things that we do to earn it. It's this act of putting our hope in Christ, that we are lowered in death by his Spirit and we are raised up to new life. We are raised up to new life. And it is just like that flood, that picture. It's also, by the way, like the parting of the Red Sea later, okay? When Moses is told to split the sea and they walk through the midst of it, okay? There is just one way to be saved. All right. Look at those words, the pledge of a sincere conscience. This is an important thing to note about Christianity, okay? Christianity does not say, here are some facts about Jesus, and if you go to church and you sit in the pew and you hear those facts and you pay your dues in various means, then you're saved. Then you belong. It talks about pledging ourselves to Christ. It talks about giving our allegiance to Christ, and that this is critical for being saved. This pledge that we give ourselves over to Jesus and his ways, that we admit our sins. Everybody knows the ABCs of salvation. We admit we're sinners. We believe that Christ came to pay for our sins on the cross, and we confess him as our Lord. And this all happens by our own choice. We choose one day to follow Jesus, to say sorry for our sins, to trust that the cross has covered our mistakes. And so I would ask you, can you think of a time where you surrendered your life to Christ? Don't say, I've just gone to church. That's not enough. That's not enough. Say, there was this day where I invited Jesus to be my Lord, where I confessed my sins. There was this moment where it happened. We'll come back to this at the end. I want you to have that opportunity, okay? But why are we being told all this? We're being told all of this so that we would know we're on the right track in our suffering, okay? And in doing good. As we suffer, we tell ourselves, this is the road that is the straight and narrow that leads to life. Something hasn't gone wrong. I am on the course that leads to heaven, and I will carry on in it. You see? If we know where the road goes, we keep going on it. Carry on in Christ-centered conduct to victory. So I have three things that we can walk away with this morning. And the first is this question. Have I pledged myself to Jesus? And with a sincere and good conscience, we might just say, are you saved? You are not saved by doing good works. You're not saved because you've shown up to church enough. You are saved when you make the choice to put your hope in Jesus. And I want you to know if you think you're saved according to this definition here. And if the answer is no, I want you to consider speaking with me or anybody else here that is a leader, you know, because this is really important. We want you to really be following Jesus, not just have the membership card for showing up on Sunday mornings. Resting and trusting in what Jesus has done. And there's a simple prayer that you can pray to invite Jesus to be your Lord from now on. Anyway, we could talk about that. Second, are you boldly or barely sharing the good news? Are you boldly or barely sharing the good news? A natural application to this text, really the big application of this text, is that we are to now, from now on, we are to live always in the goodness of God, doing good, showing love, showing mercy, and then ready to tell people why we're doing those things. That's what God wants with the rest of your day. That's what God wants with the rest of your week. That's what God wants with the rest of your year. That's what God wants with the rest of your life. And if you think that that is too much, look to the kindness of Christ. Look to the mercy of God. He has laid everything down for you. Now you lay everything down for him. Are you sharing the good? Are you living out good conduct? Are you speaking of the hope within you? Last thing. We have confidence in our suffering as Christ's representative. There's plenty of things we can suffer for. And we might be suffering right now for having done stupid things, okay? That's a reality. I know, at least in part, I'm suffering right now for having done something stupid. You likely will have suffered as well for doing stupid things. And so stop doing the stupid things. There's no purpose to that suffering, right? That's the idea. Stop it. Stop that. Don't suffer for what is dumb. But if you are suffering right now because you have made Christ known, because you are showing the love of God to others, because you have endeavored to be light and salt to a world that has not those things, then you hold your head proud. You are on your way to the King of Glory, and in your hands is a fitting tribute to his name. Let's pray.